That was a prayer and song, was it not? Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ may be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. We want the world to see Christ in us. Please take your Bibles, turn again to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, that Josh read out a little bit earlier, Numbers 20. If you'd like to have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's other scriptures that we'll be reading. Actually, we don't get to Numbers 20 till toward the end of the message this morning. We've been doing a series in the book of Philippians called Insights of Living, and we've been doing a mini-series on the concept of gentleness, and we realize that gentleness requires us to deal with our anger. Stand fast in gentleness, part 3. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we recognize that the scriptures were written by the Holy Spirit, and we need your Holy Spirit to illumine these words to us. This is not mere facts and knowledge. This is life and health, liberty. This is freedom in your spirit. This is power to live, promises that are great. We bless you, Father, and we pray that you would enable us to live this out today. Help us to be gentle people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last two messages on gentleness, we have mentioned a real couple with false names by the name of Jack and Jill. Let's recall their actions. Jack revealed his anger by aiming his tongue at his wife and his fist at the wall. He vented and exploded. Why? Not because he was a simmering pot that couldn't be controlled, but because he wanted to be in control. You need to listen to me, was his attitude to his family. In other words, he believed his anger was one way of achieving his goal of control. Jack yelled in order to win the conflict. His anger was a demanding kind of anger. Jill, on the other hand, concealed her anger against Jack. She was equally furious, but she would go into the other room to hide her responses from Jack, and there she and the green beans simmered away. It is important to note that at other times, those roles reversed. For example, Jill might yell at the children on occasions, or Jack, when he was criticized by his boss, might seethe with anger but have a happy exterior. Now, we saw how Jack and Jill have confessed their sin in prayer and asked God's help to do better. Of course, it's not enough to merely confess our sin. We must also forsake our sin. We read in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes," underlined and forsakes, "then will have mercy." How could we help Jack and Jill react to life circumstances and each other in a godly way? In the last two messages, we've delved into anger and its roots so that we might have an understanding of why we get angry, that we might pull up those roots of anger. We've found that anger emerges when we're hurt, when we're rejected, in conflict, as anger begets anger, when frustrated, when we lack self-control, when we're jealous, when we want our way, what I want to happen didn't happen, because of pride. We saw normal human anger as a work of the flesh and does not work the righteousness of God. Further, anger is a warning that more sin is around the corner, and if we don't deal with the anger, then there is going to be more sin that follows. Indeed, anger keeps bad company, things like hatred and murder. And sometimes we murder people in our hearts. Whilst we all have anger, it may be more obvious than in some than others. Some blow up, some clam up. And then there is also a passive anger that isn't detected at all until it causes depression or some physical illness. Whatever our expression of anger, it arises from our hearts. Our underlying beliefs and intents, our motives, our cravings are the roots of our anger. It's these roots of anger that need to be dealt with, otherwise we'll never have victory over our anger. just counting to 10, learning to slow down, is a very inadequate way to deal with anger. I want to be gentle. I hope you want to be gentle. As Philippians 4 and verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. We need to be gentle. So I want victory over anger. I don't want to be aggressive. I want to be a gentle man. From my reading and my experience, I'd like to make multiple suggestions about how to have victory over our anger. And this is going to take more than one message. So let me start where we ended on the two previous sessions. Victory begins with our owning our behavior and repenting of it. Owning and repenting. Confession alone is not enough, as we've already stated, but confession is absolutely essential. Let's read Proverbs 28 and verse 13 again. He who confesses his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. We will never overcome anger until we own it as sin. King David gives us an example of how to make a good confession, and Josh quoted this in his prayer, Psalm 55 and verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Well, there's quite a bit of explanation needed on those verses, but we'll leave that for another time. David confessed his anger, is the point I'm making. And our God is a loving Father whose ears are very open to such a confession. He wants to show mercy upon us. He wants to forgive. He wants us to draw close. Luke 15 and verse 18 tells of the rebellious lad who wasted all his father had given him on doing his own thing. Now, we can read that story. It's in Luke chapter 15 and verse 18. It is a parable. Jesus says, telling this parable, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. My point from reading this is that we have a merciful heavenly Father who wants to show his mercy and love upon us if we will only come back in the humble way that that young man did and admit our sin to him, to own our sin. To own our sin is simply the way of blessing. Let's take an example. Instead of saying, I got angry because that person began yelling at me, I can examine my own heart. I admit my anger was inappropriate and I try and understand why I got so angry. It may be I treat others fairly and I expect others to treat me fairly. Now, that's a reasonable desire to be treated fairly, but has it become a demand? I must be treated fairly. And if I don't get that treatment as someone is yelling at me, then I am going to react with anger. And that anger could well have been uncontrolled as well. So in confessing our sin, we discard excuses. Let's stop rationalizing our anger. We discard excuses like, she made me so angry. No one can make you angry. That's your reaction. My kids push my buttons. I got my dad's temper. I get this way every month. You won't believe the week I've had. I was under so much pressure, and so on. We make these rationalizations. No, we confess the anger as sin, and we confess the underlying issue that drives the anger. And that may be slightly different for all of us, but what is in common, I confess my demands, which have become cravings and like lust, like idols, something I must have. I confess my selfishness. So often anger says, what I wanted to happen didn't happen. So I confess the unbiblical intents and beliefs of my heart that drive the anger. Full confession is a great place to be because I can receive that full forgiveness of God. I am cleansed. I'm now back in fellowship with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's so sweet, dear friends, when our anger is so ugly. What a merciful Heavenly Father we have. That's where victory over anger begins. A second suggestion that I have for victory over anger is called the replacement principle. The replacement principle. It's not enough to stop anger. It should be replaced by godly behavior. Here's the principle. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. It says, put off. There are things to stop. Put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, that's the flesh, that tendency of sin in us, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So we put off, we're renewed, and verse 24, and then you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. All of us have learned sinful habits before we came to Christ. We have been driven by the world. The world pushes us into its mold. It's that tendency to do what everyone else is doing. The flesh, it's that part of us that pulls us towards sin, and the devil who opposes all that is good and godly. The world, the flesh and the devil has caused us to develop these kind of sinful habits. Now we're to learn new godly habits, and that is driven, according to these verses, by a renewed mind. A renewed mind, that is a retrained conscience. A conscience that works in tune with what God says is right and wrong. And our conscience is retrained by the combination of the Word of God as we read the Word of God and the Spirit of God as he takes that Word and applies it to our heart. The dynamic duo of the Word and the Spirit plus prayer is more than powerful enough to overcome the terrible trio of the world, the flesh and the devil. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to help us in two ways. First of all, to evaluate what is sin, to know what is sin, and secondly, to control our reactions so that we react in a godly way. So let's take some examples. Then in the past, I might have got angry when I got held up in traffic. What I wanted to happen, I wanted to get this point at this particular time, and what I wanted to happen is not happening. Now, the probability is that no one sinned to cause that heavy traffic. And God's wrath, God's anger, is against sin. So, my anger, since it's not against sin, is a selfish anger. What I wanted to happen is not happening. Let's underline that God's anger is always against sin because sin damages. It either damages the person who sinned or it damages someone else. And that's why God's anger is against sin. So my conscience needs to be retrained to reevaluate right and wrong according to God's standards, not according to my selfishness. So I realize that this traffic that I'm in is not something that I should be getting angry about, because this is more about me than it is about sin. Or suppose one of my children talks back to me. Yes, that is sin, and God is not pleased either, but in dealing with that particular sin, I overreact. I totally lose it. Yes, I have reacted to sin, but I have reacted in an uncontrolled way. I've attacked the person rather than dealing with the problem. So the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I'm saying, work together to teach me. Number one, to react only when God would react, that is against sin. And secondly, to react in a godly way. If there's any reason to react, I still need to be controlled to deal with the situation scripturally. So now, because I am putting off selfishness, I can become more patient in traffic. I deal with my rude and disrespectful child differently. I may discipline them, but I'm not going to discipline them in the anger that I might have done one time. I will still be displeased with them talking back, of course, but I'm learning to be spirit controlled. I may show them Ephesians 6 and verse 2, which says, honor your father and mother. I could ask them, were you honoring me when you did that? Were you honoring me when you said that? Were you pleasing God or were you pleasing self? What do you need to do? These are questions designed to work toward the conscience of my child. I'd lead them to see their sin and repent of it. The replacement principle says, you don't simply try and stop being sinfully angry. You replace inappropriate behavior with godly behavior that solves, that moves toward solving the problem. Our displeasure at sin still requires action to be taken. But we deal with the problem. Now, we're going to give you more specifically in a later message the godly behavior that replaces anger. We'll look at that quite clearly from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 30 to 31. But please note, we have something far superior to the anger management programs of the world. We have the Word of God, which teaches us what is truly right and what is truly wrong, and we have the Spirit of God to enable us to live this out. A third suggestion for enjoying victory over anger is tracking thoughts. Tracking thoughts. One of the most difficult things I've found with my anger is that it just seemed to come out of nowhere, come out of the blue. Where did that come from? I would ask myself. Part of the reason it was such a surprise to even me was that I wasn't very good at tracking my thoughts. Last time we explained that the sequence is thoughts leads to emotions, and emotions leads to the reaction, the physical reaction. So then the thought, that's wrong, leads to an emotion of displeasure. If it is serious in our estimation, that's really wrong. Our brain kicks in. It kicks in the autonomic nervous system. The adrenaline starts to pump. Muscles tense. The heart rate goes up. Respiration goes up. Blood pressure goes up. The face may flush. The nostrils flare. I am focused. The muscles are tensed. You can relate to this. I'm ready to fight, and it's expressed in anger. If we have victory over anger, we must track our thoughts. So in tracking our thoughts, be aware that complaining is low-level anger. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why is that? Because God is in control and he's allowing these situations. So complaining is low-level anger. Frustration, irritation and annoyance are similar emotions, and they are just one notch further closer to an explosion of anger. But those things do not have to lead to anger. For example, Paul was very irritated by a demon-possessed girl that was following him around for a few days. We read in Acts chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, Paul greatly annoyed, but note that he stayed in control. It doesn't have to lead. Paul greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So Paul didn't overreact. He remained in control. That's in contrast to Cain. Remember we looked at Cain. Sadly, Cain did not track his thoughts, even when he was prompted by God to be thinking about what he was doing. We read in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Now, God had told him that it needed to be an animal sacrifice. Verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, because it was what he had been told to do. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, because he was disobeying God. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. It showed on his face. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? He wanted Cain to think about what was happening, to track his thoughts, if you like. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lies at the door. And I told you once before that that's a picture of a wild beast outside your door ready to pounce on you. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. And that's the first murder. If we do not track our thoughts and check our thoughts, they will end similarly to Cain, in hatred and bitterness in our hearts, which may be even acted out in some way. But how do we go about tracking our thoughts? Let's consider Moses again. First, Moses had lost his older sister, Miriam, that is named in the scripture that Josh read a bit earlier, was Moses' older sister. She was the one that had cared for him when he was in that ark in the bulrushes. We read at the last part of chapter 20 in verse 1 in your Bibles. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Of course Moses was in grief. Next thing that happened is there's no water. Verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. And that's a bad enough problem, but the way that the congregation reacted to the problem was more of a problem than the problem. The second part of verse 2 says, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. What did Moses and Aaron do with the contention of the people? Well, they went to God, which was the right thing to do. Verse 6 says, so Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle. That's the place of worship, the tabernacle of meeting. And they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, listen to the instructions carefully. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock, underline speak, before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and to their animals. Now, we understand Moses was grieving, and now he's frustrated with the people who had given him problems for 40 years. This is right at the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And Moses lost it. We read in verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, here now, you rebels, must we bring water from you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. What was the instruction? Speak to the rock. But Moses is animated. The adrenaline's pumping. He's angry. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, if we could have sat down with Moses and debriefed, if we could have analyzed that eruption of anger, what would have we found? Well, we would have found that Moses might have reacted in a more godly way if he had tracked his thoughts. He was grieving at the loss of Miriam. Of course, we do not criticize Moses for that. But did Moses think, I'm really hurting, I need to take this to the Lord? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Whenever we're hurting, we need to take that hurt to God and leave it with him, to cast our care upon him. And he's going to care for us in that situation. We need to believe that he'll care for us. As he sought the Lord, wouldn't have the Lord enabled that burden to be relieved? Moses was grieving, but did he check to say, I'm grieving, I better talk to the Lord? Well, we don't know. We're not given the data, but it seems to me that he didn't, because he is becoming frustrated in this situation. When the people rebelled against Moses, he did do the right thing, almost anyway. He did, with Aaron, go to the Lord in prayer. But God's patience with the people was greater than Moses' patience with the people. And when Moses heard God's answer to prayer, he didn't like it. What was he thinking? Whatever he was thinking when God told him to just speak to the rock to give the people water, he should have taken that to the Lord too. If we will not track our thoughts, anger will pounce. Consequences and other sin will be on us, just as we read in Genesis 4 and verse 7. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. So here is this sin pictured as a beast about to pounce upon us. And the very next verse, after those verses about casting your care on the Lord, 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." We see this picture of sin pictured way back in Genesis is also the same picture of Satan. He's ready to pounce on us when we make a wrong turn. Track your thoughts to be aware of growing anger and take those frustrations to the Lord. He cares for you. The final suggestion today to have victory over anger is trust the Lord. Track your thoughts and trust the Lord with the circumstances. Trust the Lord with what God shows you to do. God told Moses to speak to the rock, but Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 tells us that anger is associated with clamor. This is the yelling and the shouting, the aggressive words that come with anger. And also with Ephesians 4:31 uses the word anger, which there refers to violent action. So the yelling and the violent action is associated with anger. And that's exactly what we see with Moses. He yells at the people, "You rebels," and then acts out with hands by striking the rock twice. It's a wonder he didn't strike it three times, because now he's really, really animated. Moses was indeed angry with the people. God's analysis takes us to the underlying heart issue, however. Now, we've already seen that this frustration with the people, we've already seen that he's hurting. His elder sister has died, and there are situations when you might get angry. But God's analysis is different. Numbers 20 and verse 12. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I gave them.'" Moses had led them for 40 years. They're about to enter the promised land, and because he lost it, God says, "You're not going in." He said to Moses, "You became angry, Moses, because you did not believe me." Right? Isn't that what the verse is saying? What does God mean? He did not believe him. Well, Moses had gone to the Lord with his frustration on previous occasions. I remember this has been happening for 40 years. One example of that is Exodus 17 and verse 4. "What shall I do with this people?" Moses asks of the Lord. "They are almost ready to stone me." So they were frustrating people. The frustration had been building over a long time. He'd put up with them. And now they're complaining again. By the way, all the our complaints are ultimately against God, aren't they? Because he is in control. And Moses could have seen it that way. He could have really seen that the complaints that the people were making were not so much against him. They were really at God, and that would have helped him in that situation. But Moses is sick of him. He really wants God to deal with him. So God's gracious response to bless them by speaking to the rock and the water comes is inadequate in Moses' eyes. Since God is not disciplining them, Moses takes matters into his own hands. In other words, Moses does not believe at this point that God's way is right. Just to speak to the rock and the water will come. God sees right into Moses' heart, and he knows that Moses is not trusting him at that point. He really thinks a different action is needed. At least that's what I think the dynamics are. But what the scripture states is, "You did not believe me." We know that for sure, and I think that's the dynamic. I can generalize from that and say there is an element of unbelief in every act of human anger. You see, anger says, "What I wanted to happen didn't happen. But if it happened, and it did, God intended it to happen, did he not? So do you believe that God's way is best, or your way is best?" For example, I'm just on time for an appointment. It's a doctor's appointment. It's an important appointment. And the sign on the M4 says, "There's a breakdown on the off-ramp." The queue in the left-hand lane to that off-ramp is kilometres long. I thump the steering wheel and say, "I don't need this." But if God has let it happen, I do need this, don't I? Because he has good plans for my life. He's working things in me. He wants me to trust him. What is God doing? I think I need that doctor's appointment. Well, I don't know what he is doing, but I can trust him, can't I? I mightn't know what God is about, but I can trust the character of God. As I sit in that queue, I can revise what I know about God, can't I, to settle my frustrated heart. By this, I'm trying to get to the point of trusting him. I can remind myself that nothing can thwart God's purposes. Nothing happens by accident. Nothing can go wrong. God is in control. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." I can remind myself that God makes the wise choice always. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Colossians 2 and verse 3 says, "In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So I know that this choice is within God's control. I know this traffic jam is a wise choice by God for my life. I can remind myself that this is part of God's plan for my day. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts," sometimes that's translated plans, "for I know the plans that I think toward you, says the Lord, plans of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we know that these are good plans that God has put into my life on that day. I can remind myself that God will work this situation together for my good, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who love God. This really only works for the Christian. First, you become a Christian. Then you can enter into God's plans for your lives. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. They've been called to him as Savior. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." He calls people to himself, the called according to his purpose. So part of the good that God intends is learning to trust him and not react with anger. That whole traffic incident is an exercise in trust. And if I will only turn to him and trust him, he will begin to work in me those godly reactions that should be there. Well, that's four tips to have victory over anger, but we need much more help, don't we? And that's coming. Stay tuned. Let's pray. Father, we don't want superficial change. To have a facade of righteousness. To merely wear a Christian mask. Father, we want change at a deep level. We want to be new people with renewed mind, retrained consciences, a heart for you, a heart that trusts you in every circumstance of life. We love you, Lord. We want your name to be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.